Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. Turn to 1 Peter. We're going to stay in our journey. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16 today. We've obviously covered this entire first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 12. Title of our sermon today is The Responsibilities of Our Great Salvation. The Responsibilities of Our Great Salvation. Text this morning is 1 Peter 1. 13 through 16. If you're all there, I will read. Let me pray first. Father, as much prayer has already gone up, I now pray over your holy word. This word is all authority. It is all power. It's inerrant. It's all sufficient. It's without mistakes. It's without contradictions. It's inspired by the Spirit of God through this writer, Peter, to reach not only his initial readers, but us as well. And we thank you this word was for them, this word is for us. We pray the power of it has nothing to do with me, but your word is living and active, and it does its work in our lives. May every heart here allow that work to be done. As has been prayed already, attentiveness to the word, because your word deserves that respect. So we just thank you and praise you. This is your time, Holy Spirit, as has all the time we've been spending here so far. This is your time. This is not about a man. It's about you. Thank you for what's going to be done today according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let's start off with verse 13. It says, therefore, and y'all know this. If there's a therefore, it's there for a reason, and we'll find out why it's there. So verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, let me repeat that. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in some of your behavior. It says in all of your behavior. Amen. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen. The first 12 verses have talked to us, and Peter has written this. Remember, who's he dealing with? People suffering, they're in persecution, they may be discouraged, they're going through a difficult time, and he spent the first 12 verses encouraging them in who they are in Christ. He talked to them, verses 1 and 2, to be chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They were for love. God set his love on them before the foundation of the world, chose them, elected them to salvation. He's trying to say, listen, you're going through a tough time, but while you're going through it, understand that God loves you enough that he chose you, elected you to salvation. Think about that while you're going through this tough time. Let that encourage you. So he's trying to help them through this tough time they're going through. And then in verses 8 and 9, it says, as we talked about last week, though you have not seen him, he's telling them, he's saying, you know what? And like I said last week, they're probably thinking, yeah, okay, I received that. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Same thing with y'all. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And it says, and because of that, rejoice with joy. Remember what that means? Greatly rejoice. And that Greek word means to jump, to skip around. We're supposed to be that excited about our salvation. Rejoice with joy, great joy that is inexpressible. It's a joy that when someone says, man, you look so, they don't know any other word but happy. You look so, you say, man, I can't even describe how I feel. That's how our salvation should be. not walking around all down mouth. No, we have tough times, but man, he's saying in the middle of it, though, you're supposed to be rejoicing. That's that whole thing of that paradox of Christianity, the heaviness of sorrow. At times we're going through something difficult, like the family just had a loss of a loved one. But in the middle of that, he gives us this ability to still find a place to have joy because of what we know is going on and we know the truth. Amen. And it says, you believe in it and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's like Moses' face when he came down from the mountain. It's like your face will show it. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he said, you're saved, you place your faith in Christ, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. All these things we learned, he's laying out a truth. This is who you are. This is what God did for you. He's going to change it here. There's a shift of mind, shift of thinking, shift of thought here. Because the first word now says, therefore. And what I love about it, I thought about this morning when I was talking to myself before I, you know, everybody came. I was kind of talking, praying. You know. I'm not the only one that talks to myself. Okay. So as I was talking out loud to someone, could have been myself, I was thinking, it hit me. He's, even though they're going through a tough time, he's not babying them. He's saying, I know you're going through a difficult time, but this is who you are in Christ, so rejoice over that. But now that I've told you who you are in Christ, now you're going to be told how you're supposed to live. He didn't say, okay, you're going through a tough time. Here's who you are in Christ. Well, we'll give you a pass for a while. You go off and live like you want. Doesn't matter what you do right now. He's saying, no, even in the midst of this, therefore, this is how we're supposed to be acting, living. So there's a shift here. The verbs that are going to be used in the Greek become imperative verbs. There's commands here. All these things we're going to hear. These are not suggestions in how to live. They are commands. That's what I love about the original language. It shows us, brings that truth to us, that these are commands. Your great salvation has been described, and now the responsibilities to those who have received it is commanded. These are not suggestions. These are not things, you think about doing these. These are things that we are being commanded to do. So let's look together at the responsibilities of our great salvation. Again, the word therefore is always a transition word. He's going to transition here from statements that we just learned about our salvation to now application. So he stated the facts. Here's who you are. Now let's apply this to your life. So therefore, this is what you're going to do. Now we're going to look at, I will call them, our responsibilities, the results of how we're supposed to act because we're truly saved. And I don't know, it just hits me again. This kind of puts away all the thought of, well, now that I'm saved, I'll work out my own salvation, leaving out the fear and trembling part, and I'll just kind of live how I want to live. No, there is a standard. And even when you're going through tough times, there is a standard. Spurgeon said, therefore, or because you now have the foundational teaching about salvation, truths so magnificent that even angels long to look into, Peter says, turn that knowledge into shoe leather. In other words, you're going to walk it out and live it out before the lost world. The renewing of one's mind by these incredible truths should transform our walk. Now that we know that we are saved, hearing these things should not be a burden to us. It should be, okay, man, now that I know all this stuff he's done for me, you could be still lost right now. People die every day, lost in their sins, and don't see heaven. If you're a believer in here, there's a lot to be thankful for. The error, so it says, therefore, prepare. Now, the first thing he's going to talk about is to this member. It's a command. Prepare your minds for action. He's commanding this. The aorist tense of this Greek verb for this phrase pictures a past, once for all completed action in preparation for a strenuous life of obedience. That Greek phrase has within it your life is going to be a strenuous life of obedience. It's not going to be easy, but you're called to constantly obey. Prepare your minds for action. So we have this constant preparation to endure the trials of life, like someone who would be prepared for a race or a conflict, soldier getting ready for a battle, an athlete getting ready for a competition, someone going to fight in the MMA. They spend all this time preparing themselves. Prepare your minds, though, for action. You got some strenuous stuff coming up. Anybody ever been through a strenuous time? Isn't it all easy when you get saved? It's like, it's easy now. Ain't no problem, but it's not like that, is it?
No.
We're lying to people when we tell them to come to Christ and everything's going to be easy. That's when the tough work starts.
That's right.
Because you get on the devil's hit list now,
that's right.
So to speak. He starts throwing, and not just him, but God allows trials in our lives.
Yeah.
Perfect and change us. So the middle voice of this Greek verb indicates the action performed is for one's own benefit. In other words, gird up for yourself the loins of your mind. Get your mind prepared for action. So Paul's painting a word picture for them of the ancient practice of gathering up one's robes so they can move in a hurry. Remember we talked about girding up your loins with the truth? That's like girding up your loins. Now they're getting ready to run. They're getting ready to be in the strenuous activity. Gird up now, but he's talking about your mind. It's metaphorically applied to our thought process. So now that we are saved, therefore, you're going to get your thought process right. That's how you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be thinking different. The meaning is to pull in all the loose ends of one's thinking by rejecting the hindrances of the world and focusing on the future grace of God. Do you see how specific we're supposed to be living as believers? Our minds are supposed to be prepared. We're supposed to be tying up all the loose ends, working on making sure the worldliness isn't in there. So think about all the things that people have allowed themselves to be involved in, even as believers. Think about a man caught up who's a born-again Christian, caught up in pornography. That loose end needs to be gathered. And get that mind prepared for action, that thought process. So therefore, prepare your minds for action. Now that you're saved, because of your great salvation, one of your responsibilities is to prepare your mind for action. Get your thinking right. Get your thought process right. Then he says, keep sober in spirit. Does that mean don't get drunk? Well, you're not supposed to get drunk, but keep sober in spirit. This is spiritual sober-mindedness. Write this down. It includes the idea of, here's some fun ones, patience, self-control, clarity of mind, and I love this, moral decisiveness. So this keep sober in spirit is picturing the idea, includes the idea of being patient. You have a life, you have a mind of self-control. You live in self-control. You're not accustomed to outbursts of rage and anger and cutting words, but you're a man or woman of self-control. You have a clarity of mind about the things of God, about the world, and you have moral decisiveness. You make decisions based on a clear moral compass. He's talking about the whole matter of the spiritual and the mental attitude. Prepare your minds for action. Now that you're born again, even in the battle, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Why is he saying that? Because there's a battle. There's a life we live. He's trying to help us to live our life effectively, not just be unarmed Christian soldiers who are just kind of loosey-goosey going through life. We're supposed to be, I don't think it's just to me as a man, but I love the mindset that Peter and even Paul gets us in. There's a battle. There's a fight. And we're supposed to be fighting effectively. We're supposed to be living a certain way, and that's how we fight effectively, is living a certain way. Imagine, I mean, there's some moral decisiveness involved in my living for Christ. Even when I get away from, you know, spiritual people and get around these guys, I don't change my wording, and I don't change the way I talk or the way I act to try to fit in with them. I have clarity of mind. I have self-control. And I live a certain way. You live a certain way. I'm in a battle. I'm in a life. I got to live right, because you know what? It could help them see something different. So we as true believers, having received this great salvation, are to be in charge with our priorities. supposed to be in charge with our emotions. We're not supposed to be intoxicated with the allurements of the world. We're not supposed to be intoxicated with the various allurements of the world. Really? Can I? No. This is not me. That's what I love about just preaching the word. This is not me telling you anything to do or not do. And so if people get mad, you get mad at the word of God because it's inspired. It's telling us is anybody excited about being saved?
Amen. Yeah.
Oh man, this is the outgrowth of that. And it's something we're supposed to be working on and pressing into. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things where? Things above and not on the things of the earth. It's okay to have things, but our affections are not supposed to be on the things of the world. It's crazy. You're not going to go to a church here that's going to be driven by you getting stuff. We're not going to grow our church that way. By trying to cater to a multi-level marketing type thing that says, you know, yeah, if we give, God says, give and it shall be given unto you, but we give because we love God, and then God's word will then in return do in your life what you need to do. And we don't try to impress people by the style of car we drive or the type of, I don't know, you know what I'm saying? We're not captured by the world. We all want nice things. You want nice things, right? Yeah. We all do. And God loves to do that for us, but it doesn't have us.
Right.
We have some things, but our things don't have us.
So
preparing your minds for action, keeping sober in the spirit. Those are a couple of our responsibilities of our great salvation. What's another one? This is one of my favorite ones. Fix your hope completely. Fix your hope completely on the grace being brought to you. When? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So while you're going through all this, he's saying, now that you're saved, have your hope fixed on what Christ is going to bring to you, which is what? The consummation of your salvation, your inheritance. He's telling them, you guys are going through a tough time. Don't forget to keep your hope fixed on what Christ has for you. The main verb, which again implies a command in this verse, fix your hope. Ellipso, it means absolute assurance of future good. Fix your hope. Have a firm hope of a future good. Do you guys know that God has an eternal inheritance waiting for you? You're already taught this in the Word. You've got to hold on to that. He's telling them, no matter how. Remember, people have gone through things that you don't even, that you will probably, well, hopefully you will never experience, burned at the stake. Martyred in ways that, you know, it's hard sometimes even describe, and these people held on to their hope. How do you sing praises to God while you're burning at a stake? Because you have your hope fixed on something, a future good, because you know what the reality is, that there is an eternity waiting for you. It means to look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial, to express desire for some good with the expectation of obtaining it. It's okay to live in your life now and hope for Christ's return. That's not being weird. I wait with hopeful expectation of Jesus coming back again. I know what he's bringing to me, so I live no matter what I'm going through. I'm encouraging myself right now. No matter what you're going through, be encouraged to have your hope fixed on a future good. That, know this, is yours, remember, that's being guarded for you, being kept for you in heaven, that's not going to fade, right? No one can steal it. It's there. It's yours. Say, it's mine. It's yours, and it's waiting for you. So at the end of all this stuff you're doing now is something that we're all going to go, oh, man, this is awesome. I'm so glad I'm not there anymore. Isn't that a weird thought? We all want to live up to 150, but when we get there, we're going to go, this is great. You know, this is, thank you, Jesus. That's why we're going to throw our crowns down.
Amen.
Because it's going to be so humbling that we are that we were allowed to be a part of this, not this, that. Yes. We're going to go, man, I don't even deserve it. Here, you take it. Take it back. Mm-hmm. Man. It's a command that calls for, it's like a military command. Fix your hope. Direct. Calls for an act of the will. It's more than just an emotional feeling. It's a call for a decisive kind of action. You get your mind locked into the fact that your hope is fixed on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope, in its essence, is the same substance as faith. It is believing God. Faith, it believes God for the present. Hope is believing God for the future. Fix your hope on what's coming. Faith believes what God has said, what God has done, and hope believes what God has promised yet to do. So we have our hope on the promises of what God has said He is going to do and has waiting for us. We have our hope fixed on that. So no matter how tough it gets, I can't let go of the fact that I know there's even something far beyond my comprehension awaiting for me. And Eric is experiencing that right now. So he's no longer in a hospital bed. He's no longer in a coma. He's no longer being hooked up to machines. He's at a place that he's probably thinking, man, this is awesome. This is awesome. Faith accepts, hope expects. So fix your hope. Faith appropriates, hope anticipates. Faith appropriates, hope anticipates. So we fix our hope. We anticipate Jesus is coming back. And He's got some good stuff for me when He comes. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That is so great. Thank You for the Word. So in light of our great salvation, any true believers in here? Okay, especially those who are undergoing suffering. And you may not be going through terrible persecution in the sense of being overseas and being... But you may be going through your persecution, your suffering, right? You're dealing with something. We're all dealing with our things. And to other people, it may not be a big deal, but to us, it's a big deal. It's the biggest deal. My deal's bigger than your deal because it's my deal. But we're being commanded in the middle of it to fix our hope completely on what is being brought to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So really, then, there's nothing that can take away from us this joy that we should have as a believer. Amen? So, because even the guys, let's say they get put in prison overseas, especially that type of scenario, who are in there for 5, 6, 7 years, they can sit in the midst of that terrible, maybe they're being beaten, whatever, but they can always have their hope. They can sit there when it's all done for a moment and think, man, there's something much better than this coming. And I'm setting my, I am anticipating what Christ has for me when He returns. And remember who He's writing to. People going through difficult times. So responsibility of our great salvation is to live in fixed hope, no matter how bad it gets. Again, it is an act of our will. It's not just a feeling. Feelings come and go. We make a point of it. We, by our will, act on this. Amen? It becomes concrete in us. Another responsibility is in verse 14. Uh-oh. Here's that word that... As obedient children, and He's not saying as people who need to act obedient, He's just saying this is who you are. Because you've been saved, He's making a fact. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. In view of future glory, it is imperative for Christians to be holy in their conduct. Let me read you something. The Barna Group discusses some disheartening research concerning the failure of Christians in our day to remain distinct. Quote, in virtually every study we conduct, representing thousands of interviews every year, born-again Christians, talking about people who say they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, that they say is important and that they believe they will go to heaven at death because they've accepted Him, they fail to display much attitudinal or behavior evidence of transformed lives. For instance, based on a study released in 2007, we found that most of the lifestyle activities of born-again Christians were statistically equivalent to those of non-born-again people. When asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, born-again believers were just as likely to have visited a pornographic website, to take something that did not belong to them, to consult a medium or psychic, to physically fight or abuse someone, to have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, to have used an illegal non-prescription drug, to have said something to someone that was not true, to have gotten back at someone for something he or she did, and to have said mean things behind another person's back. It's in the church. To people who say, yes, I would go to heaven, I'm born again. As obedient children, really the translation should read, as children of obedience. You are born again to obedience. You now derive your character from obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to the Word of God. Obedience is the parent whose image you bear. You are a child of obedience. Is that convicting? You're a child. It is if you're not living that way. You are a child of obedience. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 2 that unbelievers are the children of disobedience. In other words, they bear disobedience in their nature. Their parent is disobedience. That's whose image they bear. They are characterized as disobedient. But here he says, your nature, now that you're born again, is to be obedient. Everybody hear me? No, I rephrase that. Everybody hearing the word? Your nature now has been changed to be that one that is obedient. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. You show a different lifestyle by your obedience. I wrote down, you can always tell the difference. You could say you should always be able to tell the difference. He's saying, since you are children of obedience, since obedience is the pattern of your life, not some incidental quality, since obedience is a predetermined gift of God through your election, that's how you're supposed to live. This is supposed to be literally who you are and what is a part of you because of who you are now in Christ. You are made to be an obedient person. We all mess up on this. We're all disobedient at times. But for a true believer, we grab it quickly, don't we, and get it back together again. A Christian is characterized by obedience to God. That's the hallmark of a believer. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Is anybody in here remember the things you used to love to do before you got saved? Well, those are your former lusts that you did in your ignorance. We're not supposed to be conformed to those. That is so powerful. That is so real to me. I'm not supposed to be conformed. You know, that's why when someone, please understand where I'm coming from, I'm just trying to be led by the Spirit here. That's why when someone offers me alcohol, someone says, man, you're beating on the alcohol. No, it's because it's just examples. Someone offers it to me, well, a glass of wine won't hurt you. To me, that was a former lust that I did in my ignorance, and I'm not supposed to be conformed to that anymore. So to me, that's going back to where I used to be. That's how that relates to me. That's just a really easy example for me. I don't want to be conformed to who I used to be. I was an ignorant luster. I'm not an ignorant luster anymore. I am a man of God, a child of obedience, who lives his life in a certain way because of what God has done for me. And I'm able to live it because of what he's done for me, he's put in me the capability to live this way. I can now live this way because of what God did for me. Holy Spirit implanted in me now gives me the power to walk my life out like this. That's what's so powerful about this. The word conform means to conform oneself, one's mind to another's pattern, Don't conform yourself. I tell all the young people, that's why you talk to young people, do not be conformed to the things your friends are doing. If you're a child of God, you live differently as an obedient child of God. That's hard. Yes, sometimes it's hard. Welcome to the life of a believer. It's hard sometimes because we've got to make decisions in front of other people that we're always concerned about what other people think. And now we do something that we know we shouldn't do because we don't want them to think that we're too spiritual, this or that, when really we're supposed to be not worrying about them, but we're supposed to be thinking about what God's thinking. You're not going to answer to them. You're going to answer to Him. Former lusts refer to the evil desires and behavior in which we once engaged. In essence, Peter's saying, don't act like you once did or like those still in the world. Don't act like that. You're supposed to be acting different. It's really straightforward. It's really clear, but this is what we're supposed to do. Why? Because we're born again. Even in a tough time, we're supposed to be living this way. He's saying, come on, y'all. Your life is going to make a difference to somebody outside of the faith because of the way you're living inside your faith. Do not adopt sinful habits, mannerisms. And I'll write down this quote. Don't be offended here. It says, do not adopt their sinful habits, mannerisms, dress, and speech, which you did before you became Christians. I used to wear really tight jeans before I got saved. I'm just kidding. I was going to do that. But I don't do that anymore. Can you imagine? I'll edit that out. That's just for y'all. I walked around with real tight tank tops on and tee backs and, you know. I didn't. Anyway, had I done that, I'm not supposed to be conformed to that. And so it really... That really goes, unfortunately, and I guess as a pastor, so I have to act kind of as a spiritual parent in some ways, that really goes for young girls who are born again, who are in the midst of other young people and who get challenged because that's the style. So you got to keep up with the style. And I'm just saying, remember, we're supposed to be prepared for action and obedient children. 1 Thessalonians 4:4-5, Paul says, don't act like the godless heathen who don't know God. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:4-5. That's in there. Don't do that. Don't behave like you did in your ignorance before you were saved when you didn't know God. We're supposed to be transformists, not conformists. Write that down. We're supposed to be transformists. Transformers are people who have undergone a true change on the inside and to manifest a difference on the outside. You can tell people, I'm a transformist. A transformer? No, I'm a transformist. What do you mean? Well, because there's been a change on the inside of me because of what Christ has done, and I exhibit it on the outside. You're not conforming to the way everybody else is living. So to behave properly as children of obedience, we need to be sure we're not adopting the sinful habits or mannerisms of those that are around us. Another responsibility of our great salvation, coming to the end in verses 15 through 16, and he just adds on to this, but like the Holy One who called you, if you're saved in here, He called you. You didn't get saved by accident. We've learned this. He called you. Be holy yourselves and also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, because He says, I am holy. There's a change of direction, this word but. It marks a contrast. But be like this. It's a radical shift in the way we order our steps. Like is a term of comparison. So but like. It says, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves also in all your behavior holy. Peter's pointing us and his readers that he was directing us initially to this perfect pattern to pursue in order to have personal holiness. It means to be like the Holy One. We're supposed to be like the Holy One. We're supposed to adapt our lives to be holy in our conduct. Not because you're supposed to act that just because you're in church or because your Christian friends around you. We do it because of Him. We live holy because He is holy. One commentator said, on the cross of Calvary, God demonstrated the two great avenues of His character, love and holiness. Being a holy God, He had to punish sin. Being a God of great love and mercy, He took the punishment of sin upon Himself by allowing His only Son to die in our place. And these two great qualities of love and holiness should be the two great distinguishing features of our lives. Love and holiness. So Peter says, because of your great salvation, be holy like the one who called you in all your behavior. And it's impossible to do this in our own strength. But remember, we've been given the ability of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help us be holy in all of our conduct. So, the dominant, compelling reason for holiness is that we are associated with the Holy God. The compelling and dominant reason for me to be holy is not to impress anybody else. It's because I'm associated with a holy God. That's our compulsion. I want to be holy because my God is holy. And look at your own life, or look at the lives of people that are around you. I'm not saying look at them in a judgmental way, but look at the things you've seen. And now think about it when you leave out of here today and you go back into your world. He's saying, be holy as I am holy. 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 Hagios. Holy. Should we not love our holy God enough, who called us to bear His image? Should we not love Him enough because of what He's done for us to try to live a holy life? Man, I stand in a place where I don't want all that He's done for me. Just take it so for granted and just live any way we want to love, live any way we want to live. And I bring this back to you. Everyone wants to quote, I work out my own salvation, but they forget with fear and trembling. Amen. There's a standard here. And we're going to be a church that teaches you a standard. And I'm going to live by that standard because we're different. It's a lofty calling. It's a lofty calling. Holiness is not something we put on when convenient, like on Sundays. Peter says, be holy in all your conduct and all your behavior. D.L. Moody once said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. Amen. You live a holy life in front of your friends, in front of your family, your life will shine. So I ask you, can that be said of your life today? Are you living in holy conduct in all aspects of your life? Are you living that out today? Do you go about your business, your play, your recreation with the thought of being set apart to the will of God, that it's evident to people around you that you are something different? Does it mean you have to go to work and everybody you see, it's something, you know, God is good. And then you say it back to yourself all the time because they're looking at you. Okay, I agree, I guess. You just live it. You're a lighthouse. Your life is shining it out. I'm sure that all of us can improve in this area of being obedient, holy children in all of our conduct. So, in closing, the responsibilities of our great salvation: prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on what's being brought to you, that grace. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which are yours in your ignorance. Be yourselves holy in all your behavior. And I wrote this down as a question: isn't our being saved worth all the effort we can give to live our lives this way? Isn't it worth it? I know you're going through a tough time. That's why he wrote it. But you can't miss the truth of who you are because of what he chose to do in you. Because of what he did in you. We have an obligation to live before him this way. So prepare yourselves to live this way. Therefore, prepare yourselves to live this way. These are the responsibilities of your great salvation. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.